Very thankful for our guest speaker this morning, Pastor John Smith. I had the opportunity of serving with Pastor John from 2005 to 2007 when he was reappointed to Grace Church. John got me in year five as a pastor. And, part of who I am today is because of this man right here. And so I'm very thankful to have him here with us. It's been a joy. It's been a blessing. So come on, John.
Go down and listen. Good morning. Good to be back home. Pat and I said as we were driving over here, we're going to remember everybody. And, we were amazed. You know how it is with friendships. You haven't seen somebody for a long time. And then when you see them, you kind of just pick up where you left off. It's been 17 years since I stood in this pulpit for the last time as your pastor, 35 years ago since I stood here for the first time. So we have some history. I look around, the sanctuary looks pretty much the same. Some of you, not so much. But you're looking good. And, I don't kid myself. I look in the mirror sometimes and surprise myself wondering who that old guy is looking back at me. I was asking, what's all this food and stuff up here? And they said, well, John, you've been known to preach a long time, and we might have to provide lunch. No, we're not going to do that this morning. We've been talking about grace this weekend. Friday night, how to receive God's grace. Last night, how to give God's grace. And this morning, I'm going to talk about that difficult but essential balance between people of grace and love and people of holiness and righteousness. Because sometimes it's hard to be both. And I want to start with a brick. Now, not just any brick. This is a velvet-covered brick. This was my Grandma Smith's velvet-covered brick. I had the privilege of living four houses down from my grandparents when I was raised in McKeesport, duplex houses and a housing development. And if you went out my back door, turned right, went down four doors, and turned left, you came into the back door of my grandma's house. Now, this is back before air conditioning. So in the summertime, Grandma and Grandpa would open the front door of the house, open the back door of the house, put a fan on to get some circulation going. But often, the wind would catch that back door, and it would slam shut. So Grandma put a brick in front of it. But my grandma wasn't just going to put a regular old brick. So she put a brick there that she had covered with. Now, you look at this, and you'll say, what? With green velvet. If you look down in the stitching of this, you can still see the green. But this brick is probably 70 years old, and sitting in the sun on that back stoop for 70 years, it kind of turned from green to kind of like a bronze color. But this is still Grandma's brick. Now, believe it or not, this is one of my favorite play toys when I was growing up. People today, kids today have PlayStations and Xboxes. I had a brick. And I would go to Grandma's, and I was always fascinated with this brick, Other kids go out in the backyard and toss around the football with their dad. Dad and I threw the brick. Grandma would get a little upset with me because every once in a while I'd take the brick and all of a sudden the back door would slam, boom, and I'd hear Grandma's voice, Johnny, did you take my brick again? I was 12 years old when Grandma died. And after the funeral, we grandchildren were each given the opportunity to take something to remember Grandma by. And some took trinkets that Grandma had collected over the years and pictures. I took the brick because it's Grandma's brick, her velvet-covered brick. And this morning, I just want to say this, that if I could summarize this sermon in a sentence, it's this: God is a velvet-covered brick, and you should be one too. Now, if you'd take this brick and I'd say, describe this brick, and I'd hand it to you, the first thing you'd say is, well, it's soft. It really feels kind of good and gentle. But if I drop it on your toe, you'd say, you know what, that's a brick. That's heavy. That's hard. Contradiction, but true. This brick, this velvet-covered brick, is soft and hard, is gentle and solid. What is God like? Well, you know, we can boil down God's being. You know, we use a lot of words to describe God, some of them really big words. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But when you really boil it down, I think everything the Bible says about God, you can summarize in 2 four-letter words. In Leviticus 11:44, this is what God says. You shall be holy, for I am holy. God says, this is a self-description. You want to know what I'm like? Four-letter word. I am holy. But there's a second four-letter word that balances that nature of God. In 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is
love.
God is love. God is holy. God is love. Two simple four-letter words. The problem is that sometimes those two natures, those two characteristics, can be contradictory. How can you be both a loving, forgiving, caring, gentle person and a rock-solid, hard person of conviction? You know, the Ten Commandments were written in stone. That's hard. That's solid. That's unchangeable. And yet that same God who gave us those rock-solid commandments, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, offers us grace and forgiveness when we fail to measure up to that rock-solid standard. God is a velvet-covered bridge. Now, you know, sometimes you hear almost like, well, the God of the Old Testament was like holy and hard and judgmental. But the God of the New Testament, the God of the New Testament is loving and forgiving. Like God has changed. Heard once about a Sunday school teacher who was explaining this and misexplaining it. The God of the Old Testament was holy and hard, but the God of the New Testament is loving and forgiving. And little girl said, well, teacher, maybe in the New Testament God became a Christian. Well, God hasn't changed. You know, while God is holy, that's not the only thing the Old Testament says. In fact, it says in Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's Old Testament. In fact, if you read Psalm 136, it repeats the words, his love endures forever, 26 times. You think God's trying to get something across there? Man, my love is eternal. I am a loving God. That's Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament, and in 1 Peter 1:15, as God has called you as holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. So the love of God's in the Old Testament, the holiness of God in the New Testament, because God never changes. Now today, we tend to emphasize God's love, sometimes to the exclusion of God's holiness. Maybe because subconsciously we know that love lets us get away with more. But we need to keep in balance. Romans 2:4 says, don't you realize that God's kindness, God's goodness, God's gentleness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is loving, but he's not a big marshmallow. How many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? You know, I read those to all three of my boys when they were growing up, the whole series of the Chronicles of Narnia. You remember the name of the lion in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Aslan. Yeah, Aslan. And Aslan was like a velvet-covered brick. It says that Lucy loved to go up to Aslan's mane and just bury her face in his soft and gentle mane. But one time, when she and Susan were with Aslan, he said to them, step back. I feel a roar coming on. And it says that when Aslan roared, these girls were scared. This same Aslan that was to them at times a big kitty cat that they could bury their face in his mane, now becomes a fearsome beast. And both of those were true. Aslan was soft and gentle, but you didn't want to mess with Aslan. God is kind, it says in the Message translation of Romans 2:4. God is kind, but God is not soft. As the beaver says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan is good, but he's not tame. Aslan is not a tame lion. There's something solid, even fearsome, about Aslan, as there is about our God. And now, these two characteristics, God is love, God is holy, they never change. We use another big word for that in theology. God is immutable. You hear the word mutate in there. To mutate means to change. God is immutable. God never changes, always holy, always love. You and me, we're mutants. We change. Hopefully we change for the better. We change to be like Jesus. But we change, even physically. Haven't we changed a bit over the last 17 years? I don't know about you. I still get there, but not as fast as I used to. We're mutable, but God is immutable. God is a velvet-covered brick. You should be one, too. Now, if God is that, then obviously Jesus is that because he's God incarnate. Jesus is a velvet-covered brick. We see that in one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And you know the story. The Pharisees bring her and literally throw her down before Jesus and say, the law says this woman should be stoned. You talk about bricks. Literally throw the bricks at her. Throw God's law at her. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? And you know, Jesus knelt down, just wrote something in the sand. We don't even know what that was, but the condemners walk away. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin like that again. Do you hear the two parts of that? I'm sure when that woman, who really thought at that point like she was going to be stoned to death, when she heard Jesus say, I don't condemn you, you're forgiven. Man, that's velvet. You know, if you've really done something wrong and you're forgiven, that's velvet. But then he said, now go and don't do that again. That's brick. And I'm sure at that point she felt the seriousness of that command. Jesus was able to be both velvet and brick to this woman. You and me, not so much. It's hard for us to have that balance of being people of conviction and people of compassion at the same time. This, the theme passage for our weekend was from John 1. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, the incarnation, God becoming a human. And we have seen his glory as the glory of a Father's only Son. Listen to this. Full of grace and truth. You see those two words? Grace, velvet. Truth, rock solid. Jesus came as a velvet-covered brick. Now, the problem with us is we tend to lean one way or another. And I'm going to ask you, which way do you lean? There are some of us who lean toward the holy. We believe that it's very important that we follow the law of God, and indeed it is. But man, we can hear a sin drop a mile away. And there are others of us who lean toward the loving. We need to be loving. We need to be forgiving. We need to be accepting. Problem with that lack of balance is if we're loving without the balance of holiness, it leads to compromise. If we're holy without the balance of love, it leads to judgmentalism. So we end up either being compromising in our righteousness or judgmental in our relationships. It's tough to be both holy and loving and not go to those extremes. You as a church have gone through the difficult process of disaffiliation. And I kind of went through that with you. You may not have known, but I was watching online and, you know, I love this church. I love you. And I knew the kind of struggle that was. I've gone through that with several other churches. And you know what the struggle was between holiness and love? Not allowing holiness to lead to judgmentalism, but on the other hand, not allowing love to lead to compromise, to maintain righteousness while still being forgiving, to be people of conviction. This is what the Word of God says, while still being people of compassion. And I really want to congratulate you for the way you handled that, for the way Pastor Chris and the leadership of your church led you through a very difficult time in that tension between maintaining the righteousness of God and being people of compassion. I think you handled it well, and that was a hard time. And I'm with you, I'm thankful to be through the decision-making and now saying, Lord, and this is what I say to some of my pastor friends and their churches remained United Methodist, and I say to them, in your loving, please don't compromise your holiness. And to those of us who have disaffiliated, I say, in our holiness, let's not fail to be people of compassion. That's a tough balance, but one the Holy Spirit helps us to make. It's difficult to respond with both holiness and love, maybe even impossible, except for the Spirit of God. One of the people who I think exemplifies that is Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Remember the story, hey, Christmas is coming? I know that because the advertisements are already starting. The story of Joseph after he discovers that Mary is pregnant, we read these words, because Joseph was faithful to the law. He's a man of conviction. He's a man of rock-solid righteousness. Because Joseph was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose Mary to public display, disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. You see the struggle Joseph was in? His fiance is pregnant, and she says, God did it. And he's saying, that doesn't happen. He doesn't understand how that could be. She's had to have been unfaithful. And so according to the law, not only does he need to break off the relationship, according to the law, he needed to publicly expose her as an adulteress, which would have led at worst to her stoning, at least to her being separated from the community of faith. Now, he wanted to keep that law. He was a man of righteousness. But he loved Mary, and he didn't want to expose her to that. And so he found a way to separate from her. He felt at that time it's what he needed to do before an angel kind of intervened and said, hey, boy, wake up. But he wanted to separate from her, but not do it in a way that would damage her. He navigated that difficult situation of being a righteous man while at the same time being a loving. Jesus was a velvet-covered brick, and you should be one too. Just want to finally say, I mean, we've hit two members of the Trinity. Let's throw the Holy Spirit in there. You know, the Spirit of God, one of the things I like to do, I mentioned this at one of our evening sessions. When there's a word in Scripture, I like to know the first time that word was used. What's the first time the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit? We always say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To us, the third member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. But do you know that almost all of the New Testament does not refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, just the Spirit. The Spirit came upon the prophets. The Spirit moved. Do you know the first time the word Holy Spirit is used? is in Psalm 51, after David has committed adultery and put out a contract on Bathsheba's husband Uriah and has him murdered. So he's an adulterer and a murderer, and he comes to repentance. And in his repentance, he voices his greatest fear. God, don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David's greatest fear is that God would give up on him. And how does he refer to the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Because he was coming face to face with the rock hard holiness of God. He had offended the holiness of God. And he's crying God for the velvet mercy, but at the same time, feeling the brick solid righteousness of God. So he calls him the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The name stuck. And he's been the Holy Spirit ever since. You know, we could say Father, Son, and Loving Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Why don't we refer to him as Father, Son, and Loving Spirit? Why Holy Spirit? I think the scriptures know we need the balance. We need to be reminded that the Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit as much as a loving spirit. We may be more comfortable with the loving aspect, but we need to be reminded of the holy aspect. It says in Romans 8 that those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? Well, if you tend toward the loving and you're close to compromising, the Holy Spirit will convict you to be more holy. And if you tend toward the holy and you want to be judgmental and rejecting of a person who has fallen into sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you to be more loving. The Holy Spirit balances us because we tend to one side or the other. Some of you know the name Ludmila Pavlovna. She was the orphanage director of Luchtanovo Orphanage, where a number of us were involved for a number of years. Ludmila was the director of that orphanage, and the first time I met her, man, I knew I was running into a brick woman. Her first words to me is, "My name's Ludmila, I'm an atheist." I thought, well, she's flying her flag, I'm gonna fly mine. But my name's Pastor John, I'm not. Well, Ludmila became a good friend and actually came to Christ. But Ludmila was brick. Ludmila told me she had been trained not to get too close to the children, that if you were too close to them, too friendly with them, too gentle with them, they'd take advantage of you. That's what she'd been taught. And then she saw we Americans coming and hugging the kids and loving the kids, and the kids still respected us. There was a guy named Jenya, boy in that orphanage. We all knew Jenya, and any of you have been to Russia know Jenya. Jenya was one of those kids that really tested your grace and love. And Jenya was always in trouble at the orphanage. And when you got in trouble at the orphanage, you got sent to Ludmila's office, and it was a fearsome thing to be sent to Ludmila's office. There was yelling and screaming involved. And one time Ludmila told me, the Jenya was brought in, and she said, "I had just had it with this kid. You know, I just was going to lower the boom on him. He was always disobeying, always disrespectful." And she's sitting behind her big desk, and Jenya's standing there waiting for the boom to fall. And she said, "Pastor John, something just said to me, go give him a hug." And she said, I'd never hugged one of the kids in my orphanage, ever, ever. But she said, just kept saying to me, "Give him a hug, give him a hug." So she said, I finally just stood up, walked around the desk, and gave him a hug. She said, when I walked toward him, he like backed up, like, is she gonna punch me? But he hugged her. She hugged him. And Jenya started to cry, and she started to cry. And it was different between her and Jenya from that time on. Now, what happened there? God said to this brick of a woman, Ludmila, this bulldozer in human form, trust me, she was that, "We need to get a little velvet on you." That's the conviction in the leading of the Spirit. So, which way do you lean? Do Do you tend to be more velvet or more brick? We're all a little bit of both. We're called, though, to fulfill two commandments. Be loving as God is loving, and be holy as God is holy. You and I are called to be people of conviction, rock solid, hard conviction, a people of compassion, gentle, velvet, forgiving. Only God can give you the ability to do both, and God will if you're led by the Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for setting the example for us, that you could be a man of absolute conviction, but life-changing compassion. Balance us, Holy Spirit, to be velvet-covered bricks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.